John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Father, this rich gift of Your precious Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus, that You would not spare Your righteousness for Your love, You sent Your Son to both fulfill the law and to take away the sins of the world. This is it's so high, Lord God, what You have done for us, that by grace we have been saved through faith in You, the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we celebrate this season of the time that You came to the earth, Your earth, to set us free, Lord God, from the pains of sin and death and darkness, where we were dead in our sins and we had no hope, Lord God. You provided a way. Only You, in perfect righteousness and perfect love, Lord God, have now given us the gift of fellowship with You. You bless us with holiness and righteousness, Lord God, that we can come before Your throne in times of need and be heard. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, You are so good. You are such an amazing God. We worship You, we adore You, and we praise You. We praise You for the good news of the gospel. We praise You for Your salvation. We praise You for this day, Lord God, that You have created. Thank You for the rain that You send on us, Lord God. Thank You for Your people, that we get to gather together and care for one another as we await Your return. Lord, we worship You and we praise You. In Your holy name, Lord Jesus, amen. We will say a prayer of illumination together. And here we go. Almighty God, You have made Yourself known in Your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in His name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated.
Ocean Park, I love you. More importantly, Jesus loves you. And we have the privilege of celebrating Advent, the gift of Christ, the light that's come into the world. And we look forward as well to when Christ returns to vanquish sin and death and gather His people to Himself, where we will always be with the Lord. But the story of Advent is the story of light versus darkness. You'll see some of these themes develop over the course of the next few weeks. But there's this, my favorite Christmas song is, I don't have the words, sorry. I'm going to say them to you. Oh, Holy Night. My favorite version is Josh Groban. But Gil likes Nat King Cole. That, hey, whatever version you want, the words are the same and the truth is there. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. In our liturgy this morning, in the songs that we sang and the verses that we read, you could see that theme, and I think it was very appropriate, a rainy day that we have gathered inside the sanctuary with the light shining, reminding that this world is heavy and it's difficult. And we need, as we sang in the song, to hear the words of the angels, which shone the glory of God and declared, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Because we need to be saved. Last week, Silas explained out of John 1 that Jesus is the light who reveals the eternal God. And how do we see that specifically? We see God's holiness, we see God's truth, and we see God's life in Christ. In the garden, back in Genesis chapter 3, mankind once had fellowship with God. Things were whole. Things were in harmony. There was satisfaction and there was life. Yet the tragedy that we still feel that happened in Genesis chapter 3, that mankind is no longer walking in the goodness of God's eternal glory, but rather than the glory of an infinite God, we have traded it for lesser glories. For lesser gods, created things that cannot satisfy us. In doing so, in Adam and Eve, our parents, it has plunged them and all of their descendants, you and I, into darkness because we have refused the light of God's glory. So now, instead of wholeness, there's brokenness in the world. Instead of harmony, there's acrimony. And we see this in individual relationships. We see this in society. We see it in nations. Instead of satisfaction with God, we have discontent with the things of this world. And instead of the life, the eternal life that's found in God alone, we have death because we have said, I don't want God to be in charge. I want to be in charge. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And mankind stumbles in the darkness, lost, morally confused, and separated from God. But this is why the gospel is such good news. At the end of Silas's text last week, we see the promise, this theme, this theme of light that John weaves all throughout his epistle. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It does not matter how dark the day is, or how dark the night is. It cannot consume the light of God. So this week, as we look at it, my big idea is this. Jesus is the light who came to save those in darkness. When we see Jesus, we see the Father, His holiness, His truth, His life, and now we are also assured that He has come to save us in our darkness. I have 3 points. I know you're very surprised, but hey, Jesus comes to love, and it should say love, typo, love the rebellious. Or no, Jesus loves the rebellious. There you go. Jesus loves the rebellious. Jesus frees the condemned, and Jesus receives the rejectors. He loves the rebellious, He frees the condemned, He receives the rejectors because Jesus is the light who came to save those in darkness. Let's take a look at this first one. Jesus, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loves the rebellious. Verse 16, which many of you know, been taught since you were little boys and little girls, this verse in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. When we look at a verse like this, we see immediately God's loving heart. The heart of God is not like Ebenezer Scrooge. It's not stingy and it's not selfish. His heart pulsates with pure, intense love. And how do we know that? How do we know of the heart of God? Because, as John writes so eloquently, He loves the world. But then you have to ask the question, who is this world? And as Calvin said, the world is the fallen human race who God himself wishes would not perish. See, this is not just the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, that the Father has given the Son. God loves the entire human race. However, when John paints this picture, the brightness and the glory of God's love has a dark background behind it that offsets the glory of God's love, and it's a dark picture of this world. John tells us the world is fallen from and rebellious against God. That this world loves darkness and hates light. That this world is devoid of the love of God. It does not exist in their hearts. So when John says God so loved the world, he's not saying that, listen, the world is misunderstood, or the world is a diamond in the rough. If you just give it some time and chip off some of the edges, you can figure it out. Or it has just some unrecognized greatness. No, the world, John tells us in these broad strokes that he gives, is a place of rebellion and bondage and brokenness. In a word, the world is a place of darkness. But despite this reality, the world in sin and error pining, it is not a God-forsaken place. Why? Because John tells us the world is loved by God. Not only we see God's loving heart, that he loved the world, but we see how God expressed his heart. When Anna was a little girl, we would ask her the question, how big is Anna? And she was maybe a year and a half, 2 years, and she would say, so big, as she stretched her arms out. And likewise, if you ask a little boy or a little girl, how much did God love the world? They could say, so much. And while they thrust their arms wide to show the greatness of God's love. But it's not just the intensity of God's love. Oh, it's really strong. He so loved the world. But the reality is the demonstration of God's love. He loved the world like this. He sent his Son to spread his arms on the cross. The Christian Standard Bible expresses this reality, and it says this, God loved the world in this way. How did God demonstrate this passionate, pure, intense love he had for his creation that had rejected him and rebelled and broken his heart? He gave his one and only Son. See, the proof that God loves the world is that he gave. And what did he give? His precious Son. God gave his best, his unique and beloved Son to save a world condemned by sin. This is very commonplace to us. But if you were reading in the New Testament in times and pick it up, this is shocking. And it should shock us when we realize, when we turn on the television, when we go on social media, when we read in print or on internet, the reality of we see the horrors that happen in our world. And God says, Jesus says here in John chapter 3, God so loved the world. A world that if we look and we realize the wickedness that is pervasive in much of the world, in the potential that's in our heart, it's shocking. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop of Liverpool in the late 1900s, put it this way. He said that God should love such a wicked world as this and not hate it. That he should love it so as to provide salvation. That in order to provide salvation, he should give. And not just an angel. Not a created being, something glorious, something amazing, but such a priceless gift as his only begotten Son. that this great salvation should be freely offered to everyone that believes. All this, Ryle says, is wonderful indeed. See, God loves a selfish, rebellious world with the selfless, costly love of redemption. And this is why we sing at Christmas, at Advent, of God's amazing love. And it's not just that this world is so big. I have my hands full with a little group of people that I love, and God loves 7 billion people with a B. No, that's impressive, but that's the least of it. We sing of God's love is that mankind's rebellion is so severe, his nature so rebellious, yet God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Ocean Park Advent is a reminder that God so loved you that he gave his son. Not because of anything lovely in you, but everything lovely in him. See, God did it all with full knowledge of our problem. He wasn't hoodwinked. Have you ever taken a job and they told you there were some challenges here and there, blah, 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 and then you get to that job and you realize these people are crazy and this job is impossible. They would have to quadruple my salary and that still wouldn't be enough to deal with this foolishness and craziness. Or if you meet somebody, maybe you go out on a date and they look really nice and they're pleasant. And then when you actually get to know them, they're crazy. And I need to get away. We can very easy be hoodwinked. And people, used car salesmen can do this. People trying to sell something. Oh, it's great. It's wonderful. It's great gas mileage. Or buy this house. Tom Hanks, the Money Pit, if some of you lived in the 80s, you might remember it. The house was beautiful until he signed on the dotted line and literally everything, including his relationship, fell apart. Listen, God was not hoodwinked into loving you. He knows the depths of your problem better than you know it itself. And he still gave his son. Amen? God went into this knowing the depths of the problem better than we do. I love Tim Keller's quote in the about marriage. He says, "The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe." And that's a reality. It's an ugly reality. And it's a reality we don't like to admit. And we don't want other people to know. We want people to know, hey, they got that guy or that lady, they have it together. And they're not like those people or your crazy uncle at Thanksgiving. They're not like those people. But God knows our problems. He's all-knowing. He's not hoodwinked by our best behavior like everybody else is. But Keller's quote here, it says, yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Sometimes we can say, well, gosh, I hope they never find this out, because if they do find this out, they would not have anything to do with me. Jesus knows. And the Lord knows. He's not hoodwinked, and he loves you more than the depths of your sin. As we often sing, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. God knows the depths of the problem and so loved us by giving us his son, that all who believe will have eternal life. But we'll get there in a minute. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the light who came to save those in darkness, you and me. He loves the rebellious, and he frees the condemned. Last week, Silas talked about this. Jesus reveals God's holiness and his truth and his life. But at the same time, the light that shines on and magnifies Christ also illuminates us. And we realize when we see the greatness and the glory of God, we're not holy. We have a problem. And when we see the truth of God, we realize we don't know the truth. And then when we realize and see that Christ alone has life, we realize without him, we do not have life on our own. And because Jesus tells us, listen, sin condemns the world. Notice in 17 and 18, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Aha, I got you. No. But in order that the world might be saved through him. And if you go on reading in verse 18, it says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is what? Condemned already. Before God sent his son, mankind was condemned already. See, the picture, again, that John is painting is not an encouraging one. Throughout the book of John, you see that we're spiritually dead, we're destined to perish, we will lose this life, and we're doomed to destruction on our own. This was the state of mankind before God so loved the world. As we read in our assurance of pardon, at the right time, God sent forth his Son to redeem his people. John, writing in 1 John, puts it this way. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, the unholy trinity, if you will, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Then John, Jesus, which we're going to see next week, preview, I have come into the world as life, so that whoever believes in me shall not remain in the darkness. We are in the darkness of sin. God sends Jesus into the depths of the darkness to defeat it with the cross, Nathan, wherever you are, Nathan, and then to bring us out of the darkness and lead us, as Timothy says, into marvelous light. See, Jesus didn't come into a neutral world to provide an opportunity. I have a wonderful plan. You can either do it or not. But the reality, he came into a world that was already lost in darkness, in rebellion, in pain, to lead some out. The mission of God's Son was to bring the light of salvation. And God sets his people free from the condemnation that their sin deserves. Verse 18, I read it already, but whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We know from Scripture, not only through John, but all throughout the New Testament, and the prophets of old have told us as well, the day of judgment is coming, a day when all mankind will stand before its Maker. Some will be given life, and others will be given judgment. John 5 talks about the resurrection, some to life, some to death. Mankind stands condemned already because of the original sin, for all have sinned. But there is a remnant who will escape that judgment. And who is it? At the end of verse 18, those who believe in the name of the only Son of God, Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to trust that Jesus has fully paid what you owe for your sin against the holy God, against the God of truth, against the God of life. John, again, in his writings, puts it this way. In this, the love of God was made manifest to us. God so loved the world. John writing this all over. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Why? Because Jesus is the light that brings life to men. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. And that, just like we know, sometimes when people say, "Oh, I love you," and you know they're full of malarkey. And I'd use another word, but I'm in the pulpit. It's like, put your money where your mouth is. Put your actions. You don't love me. Those are just words. You're trying to manipulate me. But God so loved us. And how do we know God put His money where His mouth was and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice, to be the propitiation for our sins? See, on the cross, Christ atoned fully, finally, and definitively for the sins of His people. All who have by faith been united to Jesus. I have been buried with Christ by baptism into His death. With the confidence that I know that just because Jesus arose, I will arise when He calls my name. And that's what a beautiful picture. You see, His sacrifice expiated our sins. It removed the guilt. It purified sinners. But it also made us a right relationship. He was the propitiation. It's a big, fancy, 5-cent theological word that means it satisfied the legal demands which brought the wrath of God on man. See, at the cross, Jesus freed sinners who were justly, rightly condemned before God, because Jesus is the light who came to save those in darkness. See, He loves. This is great news. This is not just an evangelistic sermon. This is a reminder of the heart of God to all who have followed Jesus, whether it be a month or two, or a decade or two, or 7 or 8 decades. That Jesus loved you, the rebellious, that He freed you from condemnation, and that He receives the rejectors. I really couldn't come up with any better phrase. There's probably a better phrase, but you can let me know after. When I was growing up, I loved fish tanks. I had lots of fish tanks. And one of the fish that I have was the Mexican tetra. And you can go to PetSmart and get probably like 4. I mean, there's probably not a dollar anymore, but like 4 for $5. They're a common fish. And they live in Mexico and parts of Texas. They live in rivers and lakes, and they are perfectly ordinary fish. But how things have worked, some of the tetras have been forced into caves. And after generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, you get the point of tetras. That fish on the top has turned into that fish on the bottom. Doesn't need coloring anymore. And if you notice, it's missing something. It doesn't have eyeballs. I don't need eyeballs in perfectly dark conditions. Like Silas talked about going to the caves, when you turn the lights off and it's pure darkness, your eyeballs become redundant, and your body's like, we're wasting a lot of time and energy on these eyeballs that we're not using. We're not getting out, so let's like reroute some of the resources away from the eyeballs. And generation after generation after generation, how God created the body does these amazing things in its environments. But these tetras, the Mexican blind cave fish, have lived in caves so long that they lost their eyes from living in pitch darkness for so many generations. The darkness of their environment has profoundly changed them. Do you see a sermon illustration right here? Ultimately, mankind hates the light, and they flee from it. We flee from it. Verse 19 through 21, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light. And you can, though it's not explicit here, you say they run from the light, lest his works should be expressed. The darkness of sin is not a place of exile for the world. It's home. And the darkness, and Jesus tells us, mankind, the world, has loved the darkness and hated the light and ran from it. Why? Because their deeds were evil and they protected it by exposing the light. Just like if you pick up a rock and there's little bugs living underneath and they're like, oh no, the light, run, run, run. And they run because the light is repulsive to them by nature. They want to hide in the darkness. When we read through Scripture, and I pray that you would join us in our journey next year through Scripture, you can see the many examples of the world loving the darkness. They cherish the love of the prideful love of self over the love of Christ. They cling to material wealth and possessions over the love of Christ. They crave the lusts of the flesh over the love of Christ. They stoke the fires of envy rather than trusting the love of Christ. They overindulge in the gluttony while refusing the love of Christ. They burn in their hatred for others while refusing the love of Christ. They slothfully neglect so great a salvation that is offered to them in Christ. Because they misunderstood? No. Because they weren't given a better presentation? They didn't sing enough stanzas of Just As I Am? No. It says, Jesus tells us, it's because by nature they loved the darkness. It was their chosen home. Our hearts overflow in a cornucopia of evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. People did what was right in their own eyes and choose the darkness over the light. Now let me call a quick time out. I won't charge anything extra. This does not mean that we are as wicked as we possibly can. But the doctrine known as total depravity means this, that even the best that we have has been touched and tainted by sin. Even the best things that the world does. And the world, because we're made in the image of God, reflects His heart. But sin has come in and corrupted it. Where we even take good things and we twist it. One of the definitions of sin is the twisting of the goodness of God. What God has made straight, the human heart has made crooked. But we realize ultimately, even when we're on our best behavior, mankind by nature, without the grace of God, chooses the darkness. The world, John would later write, Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about what that I'm sorry, because I testify about it that its works are evil. And like the fish in the underground caverns whose eyes have gradually disappeared, leaving only empty hollow sockets, so those who have lived in moral darkness have lost their ability to perceive the difference between good and evil, and they run from the light. But this is the beauty of the gospel. See, you say, Chris, this is really negative. Yeah, it is. But until we see the depth of the problem, how far the cancer of rebellion and sin has taken over our body, we can never go to the physician of our souls who can heal us. If we refuse to listen to the oncologist about how they can remedy this problem, and we cover our ears and say, you're just being negative, just be positive, we will never go to the oncologist of our souls who can heal our problem, which is the love of God in Christ. Notice how God treats those who come to the light. Verse 21, but whoever does not does, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, Christ, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. See, the beauty of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit that works and transforms, is that it enables a person to do what normally and by nature they would not be able to do. Jesus says, it does what is right. It sees and it recognizes the validity of the truth of Jesus. What Jesus says about me and my heart and the problem of my heart and my world is true. I confess that. I submit to that. I no longer rebel and say, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Stay in your lane. And then he says, those who come to the light, who leave the shadows and step into the light of Christ. And when you come to the light of Christ, you must allow the light to expose the reality of the darkness has been hiding in all its painful truth. Somebody comes, and if you've been watching a movie in a movie theater and somebody flicks the light on, or in the mid 3 a.m. you're sleeping and someone flicks the light on, what happens? It's painful. You scream, stop it, you cover your eyes. But after a minute, you begin to see things, what you couldn't see before. But when you come to Christ, you start to see, and it's really uncomfortable. You see the self-righteousness that has been festering in your heart for so long. Well, at least I'm not those people. Thank you for making me not like those. You see the self-love, to my own self be true. You see the self-sufficiency. I don't need anybody, including Jesus. And you see the self-deception. I don't have a problem. As like the little meme of the mouse sitting in the room with everything burning around them. No, it's no big deal. We are so easy to self-deceive. But when you allow yourself to be exposed by the light of Christ, it can be terrifying. Because you can't hide behind a carefully cultivated image that you've created through the years. Your reputation. You can't hide behind that anymore. The perception of strength that you have. I'm a hard worker. I do my job well. The carefully curated life that you have. One of the biggest challenges we have at Jack's Beach is the wealth. Because people have a carefully curated life. And as Calvin says, when somebody comes and wants to put their finger on your idol, you'll kill them. Listen, stay off my lawn. I paid a lot of money for that. You can have 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, but don't tell me any problems that I have. The perception, then you work a hard-built reputation. It's painful and it's scary to come into the light. But here's what the promise of the gospel is. Go back to John 3:16. Whoever believes in Christ shall never perish, but have everlasting life. Though the light of Jesus reveals what is hidden in the shadows of your heart, remember, Jesus knows it. And the grace of his light reveals it. And all who approach the light will see the futility and ugliness of their sin exposed when their defenses finally come down. And they will also find in the terrifying light of Christ, they will see something beautiful. The love of Jesus, who loves them more than their sins accuse them. See, we are uniquely skilled at citing reasons Jesus would reject us if we came and followed him. I have people tell me all the time, well, if I went into the church, the doors or the roof would fall. And I assure them, we have reinforced walls and they have never fallen down when somebody has come in the church. Because Jesus knows this. This is not a surprise. Though to everyone else, you have maybe hidden your problems and your flaws and your deep, and you're impressive on the outside, but you know it's a hollow thing. And you've worked hard and exhaustively to prove to others you're okay. Not like them. But when you walk into the holiness and the truth and the light of Jesus, you manufacture reasons that Jesus wouldn't accept you like an assembly line. And even if you get exhausted and with reasons, there's still the lingering feelings of shame and undeservingness that keep you away from Jesus. But this is what, I want you to mark it up in your Bible. John 6:37. God so loved the world, John 3:16. A few chapters later, whosoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's not just Silas who preached that last week. That's for you. Put your name in whoever. If blank comes to me, I will never cast them out. You must remember this. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, thank you. And it's a long quote, but I'm going to put it up. It's quoted in Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly. Thank you. Peanut Gallery is strong today. For this word in no wise, in this very King James, Elizabethan English, in no wise cuts the throat of all the objections. And it was dropped by the Lord Jesus for that very end, that to help the faith that is mixed with unbelief. And as is, as it were, the sum of all promises, neither can any objection be made unto the unworthiness that you find in yourself. Jesus knows. He so loved the world, though, that this promise would not have so. And so he comes down a list. But I'm a great sinner, you might say. Jesus says, I will no lies cast out, says Christ. But I am an old sinner. I've been doing this a long time. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, you say. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. Maybe some of you here can say this, but I'm a backsliding sinner. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've served Satan. I've come to the realization that I've been serving Satan in the world and all the desires of the flesh my whole life. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against light, the God of light, says you. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have sinned against mercy. I will no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have nothing to bring you, Lord. And Jesus says, don't bring anything. I will no wise cast you out. The promise was provided to answer all objections. John 6, 37b. And it does answer every single one of them. God so loved the world that he gave. And he loved. There is not a single reason any one of us would be rejected when it comes to the light of Jesus. For those of you who don't know Jesus, maybe you've been Jesus adjacent your whole life. You know Jesus, you respect Jesus, but you wouldn't say you have a relationship with him. You wouldn't say that you trust him. But you begin to feel the heaviness and the weight, not only of the world, but you see the problem is not just on the outside. You realize the problem is on the inside. You feel the bitterness, the angst, the struggle. And Jesus says, listen, confess your sin, general and specific. And remember that God loves you and sent his son to save you from your sin, to be the substitute for you and to give you his righteousness that you may have eternal life. And he will never cast you out. Go to Jesus. But let me tell the believers well in the last few minutes here. The heart of Jesus is not a one-time get out of jail free. All right. From this moment, we covered everything, but you're on your own. Get it right, get it straight, you're forgiven. We're cleaning things out. We're like the hoarding TV show where they come in and get rid of everything, and then they come back in 6 months and everything is back. Okay? Here's the thing. That's not how Jesus works. His promise is he will never cast you out from the day you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and the rest of your days. Your standing before Jesus is not what you have done or what you will do, what your parents have done, what your grandma has done. Your standing before God is what Jesus has done. And he says, I will never cast you out. And there's a psalm, I should have quoted it, but it says, we hold on to Jesus, or hold on to the Lord, and his hand holds us. And when the rain comes down and the flood comes up, you know that he's holding you. And you're like the sheep that wanders and strays, and you get distracted by the shiny things of this world because we still have this battle with sin, and we have to fill our hearts with God's word and fill our souls with Jesus and starve the flesh. And it's hard and it's struggle, but he will not say, you've been following me for 9 months. Get your act together. You got 3 months. You're on a plan. He will never cast you out. Orland, in that same chapter, he says, in order for you to fall short of the loving embrace into the heart of Christ, both now and into eternity, Christ himself would have to be pulled down out of heaven and put back in the grave. His death and his resurrection make it just for Christ never to cast out his own, no matter how often they fall, but animating the work of Christ is the heart of Christ. He cannot bear to part with his own, even when they most deserve to be forsaken. I deserve it because I keep sinning. And Jesus says, I love you so much. I laid down my life. I will never cast you out, for you have come to me. Brothers and sisters, friends, may we remember, as we sing these Advent songs, that Jesus is the light who came to save us in darkness, and he is leading us into marvelous light forevermore. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you that you are good, that you so loved the world while we were yet sinners, while we were still in rebellion, while we were hiding from the light, while we were declaring, not your will be done, but my will be done. Jesus lays down his life and he calls us to himself out of the darkness into his presence. And it's scary, and we realize, like Isaiah, we cannot come into the holiness of God. But Jesus comes to us with his grace, and he has purified us by his blood that he has shed for our sin. And he wraps us in his righteousness, so that when the Father sees us, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And when he looked on the cross, he saw our sin paid in full. Thank you, Jesus, that you so loved us, that you came. And all God's people said, Amen.